The Ministry of Risen Motherhood is funded by our generous donors. If you like this podcast, please consider joining them at risenmotherhood.com/give.
Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet, which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, Mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you'll find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Welcome back to another episode of Risen Motherhood. I'm Emily, here with my sister-in-law, Laura.
Hey, guys.
We are so excited Woohoo! To be bringing you yes. the spring 2019 episode of Ask Us Anything. We do these two times a year, once in the spring and once in the fall, where we kind of reach out to our community on social media and just say, hey, what do you want to know? What do you want us to answer? And we have an extra, extra long show.
Oh, it's so long.
Extra, extra, extra long.
Get ready.
Got to listen to this in like four sittings, where we just go through some of the most frequently asked questions. Mm-hmm. We definitely try to focus on ones we haven't answered in the right. past. So if you don't hear your question on here, definitely look through past AUA yeah. shows or other content. We may have answered it.
We also do a blog post usually where we kind of round up. I don't know if all of your questions will be in there, but a version of your question will probably be in there if we mm-hmm. have answered it before. And we'll point you to an article or a past show that we've done that you could go listen to.
Yeah.
And here.
All right. Well, let's jump in. Laura, you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. So the first thing I want to know, well, the question was, I'll start there. What other podcasts do you recommend?
Yeah, this was asked a ton. People want to know what podcasters are listening to, which I get.
Yeah, we love that. So first off, you can check out our Frequently Asked Questions page on our Risen Motherhood website.
A nice robust list there with all linked to the podcasts that we more frequently listen to.
Yes. So check that out for what we recommend. But I thought it would be fun for us to share the last three podcast episodes that Laura and I listened to. Like, no filter. You got to tell us what's actually on your phone.
Oh, dear.
So what have you listened to most recently, Laura?
Mine are all Nonprofit Ally. It's a... Uh-huh. I don't have some cool theological podcast that I'm listening to and learning. I am learning how to run a nonprofit and be an executive director, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just going to admit that to everyone. So I am learning as rapidly as I can and have found that show to be really, really helpful. So if you run mm-hmm. a nonprofit or if you are thinking about starting one or turning your business into one, it's really been helpful. I mean, he asks like kind of the baseline, I don't want to say dumb questions, but you know, like the questions mm-hmm. that you just kind of feel like, I'm too scared to ask this. He asks them and answers it.
Woohoo. Yeah, we're all benefiting from what Laura's learning, binging on Nonprofit Ally.
I'm totally binging on it.
That's awesome. Yeah, I had to kind of search through my phone. So over the weekend, I listened to Help Me Teach the Bible with Nancy Guthrie, and she had Ligon Duncan on to talk about covenant theology versus dispensationalism.
I need to listen.
But Jake, listen with a notebook.
Oh, yeah, for
because
sure.
Because I was literally like, I found a scrap piece of paper. I'm like mapping out all the different things that he's saying. And then that led me to then reading another theology book I had on my shelf because I was so interested in what he said and also very confused by it.
Oh, for sure.
So I think I'm starting to get my arms around it. So that one was really enjoyable. And then I also, on Mondays, we record on a Tuesday, I sometimes listen to Masterpiece Studio.
Oh, yes. I know you do.
So my husband and I like to watch PBS Masterpiece on Sunday.
What are you watching
night.
Right now?
It's Victoria.
Oh, Victoria's on? See, I'm so behind. I need to catch up. Yeah.
So then I like, because they have these short podcasts where they talk to the actors and they give behind the scenes, and they're usually historical pieces, and so they'll do like fact or fiction.
This is so Emily.
I look so forward to this on Monday. And then I listen to an Encourage podcast.
Oh, I love Encourage. Yes, Karen's our board chair. Love her.
Body image, I think.
Oh, that sounds
really good.
Yeah, good. Okay, next question. This one was asked a few times. Tips on potty training boys, specifically boys.
Okay.
What are our tips? Emily, what are your tips? You have four of them.
I have four. I've only potty trained three of them.
That's still a lot.
Yeah, I think potty training is really challenging, but I would say wait until they're ready.
Oh, for sure.
Wait until they are interested and motivated
Yeah, don't try to force it early because you'll just be frustrated.
And I would also say do it during a time of the year when pants are easy to pull on and off and it's easy to change clothes and do the laundry. So,
or just wear undies outside all day.
Yes. Like do it in shorts season if you can.
Yeah.
Much harder when they like, you know, pee all over their jeans and like trying to
dry
them
off
their body.
Oh, that's nasty.
Yeah, those are probably like my two main things. Just keep it positive and, you
know.
Keep
it positive.
Have hope that you will get to the other side of it and try not to get discouraged. Like, I think I felt really discouraged because I remember we potty trained our twins not long before our daughter was born. And after she was born, now I'm getting confused about what child it was that was born. Someone was born. And they had all of these, started having accidents again.
Yeah.
Like a ton of accidents.
Totally. Very normal.
It was very normal, very frustrating. But now in hindsight, I'm like, I think that that can be part of the process is...
The accidents, like a little recurring.
Right.
Yeah, totally.
So don't get discouraged.
I definitely would, I would say that. Be really patient. And I think that it can take boys just a really long time.
Yes.
And my daughter, literally, we accidentally forgot to put a diaper on her and she went, like... She was three and she was just like, woke up dry. She's a total rock star. And I hear that's very common with girls. Not always, but it's common with girls. But boys, I only have one, but I also have hear lots from friends and they're just like, take longer. Yeah. And that's really normal. So don't get frustrated. I mean, it's okay. You'll get frustrated. But that's, you guys, potty training was how RZA Motherhood got started.
Yeah, go listen to our potty training episode.
Yeah, we have a whole episode on it. I forgot about that. We recorded it when we were in the thick of it.
Yeah.
Oh, go listen. Why
That's
are we
where
answering
we have
this
all
question?
Of our stuff.
There we go. Okay, move on. Next question. We've already talked about it.
Okay, so the next question is, do you guys hang out a lot outside of podcast/book stuff?
I wish we did more.
Yeah. I feel like we hang out a lot because we talk all the time.
All the time.
And Laura will like sometimes FaceTime me in the middle of the day, which I'm always like, uh-oh.
She gets worried. And then I'm like, hey,
just saying hey. What did we get an email about? But it's a nice way to interact when we need to kind of have just a fun conversation or a business conversation kind of face-to-face. But we can't be face-to-face because we're running our kids back and forth to school.
We're not in person very often, to be honest. And we see each other, like I'll wave at Emily from school pickup line or from therapy, but generally we actually don't see each other all that much. And I just think that's kind of the way it is a lot of times with motherhood friendships. Like in this stage, it's, you wish that you were with your friends a little more, but unless you have like a natural connection, like say church or some type of weekly thing, like it's more of just like cultivating that friendship and like the little pieces you can get. And so Emily and I talk all throughout the day consistently, but, and you're the only main person I do that with for sure, but not as much in person.
Yeah. And it's fun because we're talking about the summer and asking like, oh, how can we be intentional to get our kids together?
We're going
to
start a book club with our boys.
I'm so excited.
Okay. They are 5, 6, and 7. So Becca, our other sister-in-law, and we're going to get at least the oldest cousins together for a book club. We're starting them young.
Yeah. Gabe and Cal already asked to be invited. They were.
Yeah. Colette wants in too. So
I think this is going
to. You know, whomever wants to come, eat ice cream, talk about a book, sort of.
There'll be snacks there.
It's
That'll
for the moms. What are we saying?
So yeah, we're going to try to hang out a little bit more, but good question.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the next question is, how did you guys find time to write your book with kids and a podcast to manage? Do you still consider yourself a stay-at-home mom? And this was like, we chose this question because it was asked a ton of times in a ton of different ways. And we've had a lot of you ask us if we do consider ourselves stay-at-home moms still. I don't know for sure why that's the specific question, but that was just something Emily and I wanted to address. Like, so Emily, are you a stay-at-home mom?
Well, I think it depends how you define that.
Exactly.
I think the more that I've thought about some of these boxes and the labels that we have and like kind of the stereotypes that come with them, I mean, everyone I know has a lot of different things that they do on any given day, and their lives don't fit into this neat definition. So I do stay at home almost all day, every day. In fact, there are some weeks when I barely leave home other than to take kids to and from school. So I am, quote unquote, at home full time. And I also would say I prioritize most of my time around, you know, caring for the needs of our family and, you know, caring for home management things, doing some things for my husband. Like that is kind of a major focus of my time. But I also have time when I'm quote unquote working from home, when my kids are napping or I may have some childcare hours. So I guess. Yes. Yeah. I think so.
I always, when people ask me that, I always think of it as I am the primary caretaker of my kids, but I wouldn't call myself a stay-at-home mom, according to maybe culture's version of that word, which I do think most people think of stay-at-home mom as like, I don't do any outside income-producing work. That might not be correct.
See, so I get so confused about what the definitions are.
So it doesn't really matter. Yeah. But I think ultimately, I bet I can speak on behalf of you as well, that like we both work. We both could be put in a category. Like we just recently recorded a show about like how you decide on work decisions when you have options. And so we both, have a foot in the working mom category, and then we have a foot in the stay-at-home mom category. And I think that's going to be more and more common, just as like online jobs are available and you know, there's a lot of push in like workplace and culture for like making jobs being flexible and things like that. But I think it's going to be really common. And so like Emily said, there's these boxes that we kind of like to put people in, and I don't know if it really matters ultimately. Like, yes, we don't want to speak into like what it's like to being a working mom if you've not been a mom that, that is working outside the home or for income, I guess is how a lot of people like to say it. But at the same time, like, I think there's just a lot of blur to that. And there are concepts, which is what we try to show on Resume Motherhood, of like, these are universal across motherhood, regardless of what your days look like.
Right.
So then how did we do, how do we do what we do, Em? How do you do what you do?
How do I do what I do? Well, I kind of was thinking about this answer in parts because like most things in life, it's complicated. So I think sometimes we want to be able to give this easy answer of like, oh, I just structure things this way. But for the book, that was something that was written in spurts for me. So it was less about finding this time every single week, although I did schedule time for it, and more about using planned times on like evenings and weekends that my husband and I kind of pre-planned because I needed a lot of focus. And I also went like on a writing retreat to Florida one time. So that was a couple of days I would set aside whole afternoons here or there. But for me, the most draining thing and the hardest thing about writing the book was that it took so much of my heart and so much of my mind that the time was like, okay, yeah, we can find 5 hours for me to go sit at a coffee shop and write. But for me to like pour out my time and my brain power really was hard. Like the next day I might be really tired after that. So that was kind of hard. What about you with the book,
Laura? Yeah, that's the exact same way that I wrote it, is I would take, because I think a lot of authors have said this, like you don't just write a book in 45 minute spurts here and there. Like you got to ramp up, you got to write a significant amount, and then you kind of, like you said, wind down. And so at least writing in a more long form, I think we both found it to be more beneficial to take large chunks away. And I remember going to Minnesota and staying with my mother-in-law and her husband, and I would like, she would watch my kids and I would go sneak away to a coffee shop for 8 hours. And that was where I'd write an entire chapter, you know? And so I think that's the book feels like a special project in a way, rather than, hey, this is this regular routine. And then for how we do kind of regular ongoing work with Risen Motherhood. So I have about 4 hours of childcare a week, and I work something around 20 hours a week for Risen Motherhood. My mom helps when she's in town and available. They leave for kind of longer spurts, especially in the winter. So it's not very consistent, but she is someone who's a big, big help in my life. I will definitely say that. And then I tend to be just like a type of person that gets up really early, like 4 or 5 a.m. My husband also leaves early, so it makes kind of life a little bit easier to do that. And then also we go to bed really early. So don't worry, I'm not like, I still get a lot of sleep, I guess. But yeah, I think I'm still navigating this. Like this is something that I'm still asking the question, how this will work. Over the summer of 2018, I experienced a lot of burnouts. And some of you guys heard me talk about it a little bit. But I was writing the book, building a house. I had a lot of therapy and medical for my youngest who has special needs, living temporarily with my parents. And then of course, all of the normal Risen Motherhood work, along with turning it in to a nonprofit. It was a lot. It was too much, actually. And at some point, I think Emily and I want to talk more about burnout in life and in motherhood. But, you know, it kind of might sound cool to some people, like, oh, she does so much. But ultimately, I think that was a time where I was just too prideful and self-sufficient and reliant on my own efforts. And I think that going forward, I'm still figuring out this exact balance, but I'm committed to kind of getting more childcare and trying to say no to more things and just having accountability in my life. And so it's something where I'm naturally a yes person and naturally love doing a lot of things. And so I have to be really careful to draw boundaries. Otherwise, I'll really do nothing very well at all. Mm. So, okay, Em, now it's your turn. How do you, because we're pretty different people.
Yeah, I think my husband has been really helpful in this, in encouraging me and working with me to, like, let's compartmentalize certain things. Let's put boundaries on things. Let's use our yeses in the places where we really want to. But it does change regularly. I want to affirm what Laura said and just say it's something that we're constantly kind of figuring out and working out. And probably every 6 months or so, we kind of restructure and the balls go back up in the air and we see how they're going to land and what kind of help we need, et cetera. But I also want to affirm, like, a lot of what RM does these days is because of Laura. And so I feel like, oh, it looks like there's all these things going on, but I actually have pretty clear boundaries around my job and my responsibilities. We have a whole team working on the things that come out at Risen Motherhood. So it's not just Laura and I. We have a lot of awesome team members working with us that put in a lot of time and heart and special skills. And so for me, that looks like I just have 3.5 hours of childcare one afternoon a week. And that is when Laura and I do stuff like this.
Yes.
We know, like, we can record a podcast. We can have video call meetings. We can strategize on certain things. But otherwise, like Laura, I just do my work while the kids are at school or they're napping. And probably, like, just where we're at right now, like, our 5 kids are still 6 and under. And one of them is a busy toddler and one has special needs. And so realistically, like, outside of those hours, I don't do much work for Risen Motherhood. So that means I don't typically do things early morning. I don't usually work on nights and weekends. And one thing that's helped me with that is realizing, like, Risen Motherhood and these types of things will always take as much as I want to give
it.
Oh,
for sure. For sure.
Like, my to-do list is so long. Like, I could do so much more. But it's kind of that discipline of saying, no, like, this is the time that my husband and I have thoughtfully allotted for me to do this work. On paper, it should be enough time. And so I have to just trust the Lord in that. And if I ever get in over my head, communicate with Laura, communicate with our team. And then, like Laura said, I think another thing that people don't see us post about on social media is, like, I live next door to my parents and Laura's parents are in town. And so my dad helps out a lot with rides and impromptu childcare. And, like, my husband works really flexible hours and reasonable hours. And so neither of us are, like, super overcommitted to stuff. So we can kind of cover for each other a lot. And he really helps out at home a ton. And so I just think that sometimes it's hard to really get a sense when you see all this content coming out of, like, what their life looks like and how much help Laura and I actually have.
Yeah.
And how much of a team effort it really is.
Yes. And we have, like, really pretty good organizational structures at RM.
Yes.
Like, I mean, I don't want to say I'm proud of them, but I'm kind of proud of them. And that's due to an amazing team, as Emily said. So it is not just Emily and I anymore. There are a lot of women working, and then there is an army of people, like, call them lay people in a sense. Like, they're the people that are not on staff at RM. They're not working, but they are so, so supportive of us. Our husbands, our kids, our in-laws, all of them are huge, and they all contribute to the work of Risen Motherhood getting done.
Yeah.
So, okay. Good. Next question. What advice would you give to those wanting to grow in their writing?
Well, I love this question. All day. First and foremost, Laura and I would both just say write.
All the time.
Write, write, write. Strive to do this well with the things that you're already writing. So whether that's, hey, I'm sending emails, I'm sending text messages, I'm sending a thank you note, whatever it is you're currently doing, work hard to make that clear and to serve the person who's reading and to really practice getting your message across. And I would just say, personally, the thing that's helped me the most, in addition to just writing a lot of words, is writing for special projects or special assignments, because it really forces you to hone in, keep your word count a specific length, to be really ruthless in a good way about what you're saying, and every single word has to count. And that has really helped me be more precise with my writing.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that that falls in line with this idea when you write on assignment to have an editor or someone who's willing to read your work.
Yes.
And they are ruthless themselves. You know, joining a writing group, finding a friend who's a great writer, or maybe if you are on assignment that they give you an editor and listen to them. Like, truly believe them when they say, this needs to go, this didn't make sense, this needs clarification, whatever that may be. Like, you know your own train of thought and you're kind of piecing the puzzle together, but they're coming in with fresh eyes, just like the reader would, and having, they care about you and they care about the reader. And so trust that, like, what they offer is true and real. I know it's really hard to take criticism or feedback, but Emily and I always talk about how we are in love with our own words the most. Like, I just love every word that I write. I think
I
it's
need
so
it
good.
Every word.
Yeah,
I
and
need
it's like,
it every word.
It's so good, you know, but ultimately, no, it's not. You can probably cut 20%. Do it.
Exactly. I think so much of it is really being ready, viewing it as a craft.
Yeah.
Viewing it as a skill, and just like any skill, it requires training and practice and discipline and all those good things. But other things you can do is read.
Yeah.
Read well. Read nonfiction, fiction. Read about writing. Reading for fun. Read things that interest you and that kind of pique your curiosity and give you good ideas. Another thing I would say is read writers whose style you might want to emulate, and then kind of take mental note of what they do and almost read it, not just for the content, but for the style.
Yes. Yeah. To really analyze it in a way of like, oh, look, I see what they did there. That's neat. And then lastly, I would say just think about writing. Emily and I always talked about how so much of the book was actually written on walks at the grocery store, driving to school, things like that. Like we were constantly thinking about the book and how we were going to frame an argument or what analogy we were going to have or whatever that may be. But those were written in our heads first. And then we sat down to write the actual chapter when we had already spent a lot of hours probably writing in our heads.
Yeah.
But then your first chapter is probably not going to be all that good.
Yeah. And then you get it on paper and you're like, uh-oh. But on that topic, I would say something that has been frustrating and enlightening for me is realizing that when I'm having a hard time writing clearly and well about something, it's because I don't really know what I'm trying to say.
Yes, 100%.
That goes back to thinking. That goes back to really understanding a concept well. And you're not going to be able to write well about it until you really, really get it, till you can explain it to a child.
And that you've picked an angle. Because I think a lot of times what we'll do is that we'll be like, okay, I have to write about self-care.
Yes.
And then you're like, here's 55 things that I can say about self-care, and I'm going to put them all in there.
Yeah.
No. Pick one, do it well. But that is like part of that thinking process is like, okay, I'm going to latch onto this. I'm going to ride that to the end of the chapter and hang on for dear life, you know, and like really like pick a good focus because having a lot of points will really make things muddy.
Yeah. Have a thesis. Okay. We could talk about this forever. This is a cool topic.
Yes. Maybe we should do like a special writing episode.
Special episode. But I think hopefully we gave you some good tips there. And I'll make sure we include some things in show notes that are good resources.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Lots of people have written about this.
All right. So the next question is, do you ever struggle with comparing yourselves to each other? How do you fight this? Well, Laura?
Oh, man. I have to go first. I think not usually. I can say that with all honesty. I think it may have been a little bit harder at the beginning, but now I've gotten just – I've fallen so much more in love with like Emily's specific skill sets and giftings, and that it isn't as hard anymore. I think that she is so incredibly different from me. She's like smiling and batting her eyes at me right now. I'm trying to be nice and now I'm getting weird. So she's so incredibly different from me that I think I know I can't be like her. Like it's just, we're just opposites. And so there's not necessarily a desire for me to feel like, oh, I need to be like her. Sometimes, I wish that I were maybe more thoughtful or analytical about the things that we're dealing with, or her writing is, she's just naturally gifted writer. And that's something that I have, especially during the book writing process, I felt insecure because we'd swap chapters and I'd read one of hers and just feel like, oh man, mine's terrible compared to
this. And for
the
record, I felt the exact same thing about Laura's chapters.
Which I didn't know that.
That goes both ways.
That makes me feel a little better. But, you know, and so that's one of those things where there have been times where I've definitely wished that I was as good at creating analogies or sharing, like being so theologically accurate that, you know, no one could ever debate with me.
Oh, no.
She's good at that stuff and it's helpful. But in general, I would say how I fight it is like, I just take joy in her gifts. And I'm so thankful that God has put her in my life that I just feel really, really immensely grateful that I get to learn from her and to have her input and like just different thinking and different skill sets in my life to like make my stuff better. And if anything, I get afraid that like if I don't have her, what would happen?
Nothing okay. bad would happen.
Oh, probably a ton.
We need each other. Yeah, I would affirm what Laura is saying.
Not all the things about me. I'm amazing.
No, I don't mean that part.
Emily only compares herself to herself. She's just like, I just want to be me.
No, I mean the part about, no, I don't struggle that much with comparing myself to Laura for the same reason of just that we are really differently gifted. And I would say too, we have different like future goals and mm-hmm. dreams and desires. And I really see our gifts as complementary to each other and some of our desires as complementary. So whenever I see Laura like taking on a new thing or like blazing a new trail or like getting something done 100 times faster than I could ever do it on my best day, I mean, I think overall I don't feel like jealous of that because I couldn't do that, like what Laura said. And even if I could for like a day, I would fizzle out really quickly. And it's okay to know that, you know, that we're different in that way. And I desperately need a Laura in my life because I would not be productive with my gifts and I would not use them well. And so it's really a value. But I think occasionally, like in my sin, I can get competitive with, like Laura said, writing or like theology because there is a part of me that wants to find my value in like how smart I'm perceived to be or how well I laid something out. So then when I work crazy hard on a project or an article and it was my very, very best, it was all I could give, and I see Laura's and I think, oh my goodness, that's amazing and just came out super easy for her. I must be terrible. But then I have to just like immediately speak truth and go, no, like in reality, we both have good days. We both have off mm-hmm. days. Sometimes it's easy for us. Sometimes it's hard for us. We both have that equally. And those insecurities are not about Laura. They're about things in my own heart yeah. that need to be dealt with before Jesus, which is where am I finding my value and my worth? And I would just say, like, additionally, these things only get, like, a few seconds because I just immediately tell myself to stop it.
Yeah, yeah. Or, like, I think each of us would tell each other to knock it off if we talked to each other about it. And we really haven't ever talked about this, actually. This is the first time. But, yeah. I mean, I think it's pretty natural to work with someone in that way to feel like a little bit of a competitive thing. But then I remember like we're on mission for the gospel.
Yes.
Like we can find unity in that. Amen. Like, and so there's no need for that competitive spirit because if the gospel goes forth, like that's what matters. And if God chooses to do that more mm-hmm. publicly through Emily or through her success or whatever, like that's awesome because I want the gospel to go forward in whatever mm-hmm. way God decides. And I think like, I hope and pray that forever we'll be each other's cheerleaders, like mm-hmm. biggest fans. And I, like Emily said, we have really different dreams. And I think that's been good because that's been something yeah. where I've wondered, I've probably struggled with this more of wondering if my dreams need to be like Emily's mm-hmm. because of like the world that God has me in right now or like mm-hmm. the ministry type that he has me in right now. And this is more deep than I probably need to get, but it's definitely been like a big process for me to like work through. Is it okay that my dreams might be different than what hers mm-hmm. are? And yeah, it is okay, but mm-hmm. it's taken me a little bit to get there.
Yeah. I think another thing that has helped me, not just with Laura, because I haven't had this a ton with her, but for others in general, when I look at somebody who maybe does have similar giftings to me and I see them being what I would consider as like more successful is just being content with where God has me, being really thankful for any ministry that he gives me and seeing that as a gift. And also recognizing that sometimes you don't see the whole picture of someone else's
100%.
Story. And so one thing Laura and I have learned very quickly is sometimes the world's idea of success also comes with new hardships and new burdens and things that aren't necessarily as enjoyable or everything that you thought they were cracked up to be. And so I just try to sometimes remind myself that when I'm comparing myself to someone else, that I also don't know what now new and unique burdens they're carrying, that they need more grace
they're
for.
They're paying a price. Everybody's paying a price in a way.
So just kind of keeping that in mind of not wanting to think, oh, if I just had X, Y, and Z, I would finally have arrived and everything would be better. Like, yeah, I might have achieved something, but I also might be dealing with new sorrows.
Yeah.
So not to be too quick to want that.
Mm. Okay. So a place where some of this comparison happens, social media is the topic of the next question. Do you have limits or personal policies that you use to limit or guard yourself from too much social media intake?
Yeah, I think not long ago I started setting a 1 hour limit across all social media on my iPhone each day. So this is something in the iPhone settings. But basically what happens is if once I've used up my hour across all my social media apps, it puts a little lock on them.
That's so, so brilliant.
It looks like a little time thing like, oh no. And I can ignore it or like tell it to go away.
I can cheat the system.
Overall, I try to honor it if I can. I mean, there's exceptions. But it just helps me get a sense because I don't always have a great sense for how long I'm spending on something.
True.
And I have to be very careful because I can zone out on social media and I can really get sucked in because I feel overwhelmed. And it can be a way for me to kind of numb the feeling of I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do next. My house is really loud. I don't know how to engage with my kids right now. And so for me, it's been really important to take like have those limits. And then I usually take Sunday off of social media informally. And then maybe 1 month a year I like to take off, which I'm planning. I got to tell you about that, Laura.
I want to hear.
Planning to get off social media here pretty soon. Exciting. For about a month.
Exciting.
What about you, Laura?
Yeah, I think that I'm more of a phone usage. I don't know. Social media doesn't suck me in as much as maybe the next person. I'm not sure. I'm not trying to be like, I'm so great. I'm being Emily right now. I'm so awesome. but like, that's not what I mean. I get a lot of emails every day. I deal with a lot of email inboxes and things. And so I can get sucked into the email hole. I can get sucked into listening to podcasts, editing pictures on my phone, taking pictures. I don't know. I don't even know what I do on my phone, but I'm wasting time just like anybody else, rest assured. So I put my phone in a drawer and then I go hang out with my kids. And typically it can be a little bit hard at first to be like, oh, kind of itchy and wanting to grab it. But it has been so helpful for when I really want to engage fully in my kids and just enjoy them that I'm not doing the mindless checking that we're kind of basically talking about here. And so I do that probably twice a day, typically mid-morning if I'm home in the morning with my girls. And then when my kids get home from school, or my son gets home from school, I'm sorry, in the afternoon, I'll put it away. Not always. Again, there are some days where I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to do this one thing. But that's been really, really helpful. Mm-hmm. So
really good stuff to think about. All right. Another question is, how are you a different mom now than in the first year or two of mothering?
Okay, so many ways.
This was a fun question to think about.
It's totally. And we've talked about it before of like how Emily and I have joked, we're like, we're so glad we're not first-time moms again. We love you first-time moms. We love you so much. But man, those are some hard days.
They are hard years.
They're hard. Years. They are.
Felt like years.
Oh, man. So I think that in general, I feel like the Lord has just chilled me out so much. I think that overall, I was pretty high strung as a mom. And I'm not really a high strung person, I don't think. But in general, I was very, very careful with my firstborn and had a lot of just worry that I was doing things right. A lot of Google searching, a lot of manuals and books and things like that, where I just wanted to like do it right. And I really did feel like I was loving my son the best way that I knew how when I did that. And I think that that's probably true, you know, but as I progressed and had more children and just had more time, and especially even having a child with special needs, like just realizing how different moms can do different things in different ways and still be awesome moms and still be glorifying God. I think that that has just really been a wake-up call for me to relax with how much energy I was spending on, like, say, my child's schedule or what they ate or, you know, their doctor's visits or different things like that, to where I think that the Lord has just taught me to like trust in him to be faithful moment by moment. And like, I don't have to worry and project out and look far forward into the future or even into tomorrow when I feel like my kid's not going to sleep tomorrow because he missed a nap time today or whatever. I can just trust that like, hey, God's going to bring me each thing that I need to do. And like, I can walk in faith through each day and know that like, he's growing me towards holiness, and that's ultimately what matters. And mm-hmm. I don't have to spend a ton of energy on, even like at times I would get angry, like frustrated that something wouldn't go my way. And that just realizing how much energy I wasted, I think, on some of the wrong things when mm-hmm. I was younger. And now I feel like the Lord is teaching me to be able to use that energy towards things for his kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. I would piggyback off of that and say, I think that's something Laura and I have both been blessed by through Risen Motherhood.
Yeah, it's taught us so much.
Is as we have processed through the gospel a million times on a lot of different subjects, I'm just really grateful that the Lord has shown us he cares so much about our character, and he does give us what we need to know in his word. And so we can cling to that and spend a lot of energy on the things he tells us to spend yeah. energy on, and definitely care about the ways that manifests itself practically. Like, you know, as we've said about in so many episodes, it's not, oh, it doesn't matter at all what right. you feed your kids. It right. does matter, but we can keep that in right perspective. And I think for me, there's been a freedom of not having to do it like other moms, in the sense that I've realized, like, I'm accountable before the Lord for the choices I make. I will reap what I sow, and there's so much grace in that. And also, I need to be in unity with my husband yeah. and be doing things that we're both excited about and on board about, and believe that this is the way we're, you know, carrying out God's mission in our own home and in our own community. And when those two things are...
are symbiotic
and I can say, like, yeah, I thought about this before the Lord, and yeah, I'm in unity with my husband, like, there is so much freedom. Like, I don't feel like I'm worried anymore about, oh no, but I'm not doing it like my
right.
friend,
right?
And that's just been the gospel at work.
Yep.
And then I would just say, I know I've talked about this on a show in the past, but God has just really grown my capacity to be a hard worker unto him and to use my time well. I remember praying for years that God would just help me to become a hard worker. And it's fun. I don't know when that happened exactly.
About 2 years ago. I feel like I know the transition.
I don't know.
I watched it happen. A metamorphosis into a butterfly.
But I can look back now, and I have not arrived, and I have a ton of help. And there are still days where I can feel my mind slip into this, like, paralysis of, like, I can't do anything. But overall, like, I'm amazed that God has helped me figure out how to, like, manage a home for 7 people yeah, every day.
She's way different, guys. I can attest
yeah,
to that.
Yeah, and keep it picked. Like, it's not a struggle to do those basic things anymore. Yeah. I mean, you guys know.
Emily is awesome. Emily is awesome. The theme of today's show.
Stop it. No. That's not what I'm trying to say. Okay. I'm trying
God
to say.
God is good. Emily is awesome.
God is good.
I'm messing.
And God changed me. And what else? Now I can't think of anything.
Yep, totally.
Flora.
I love getting her flustered because okay. she's always so poised. Ask Us Anything is for.
I was trying to give a polished speech.
Nope, not today. Not today. All right, next question. How do you practically handle being real about your emotions with your kids, anger, sadness, or crying, while still giving them the stability they need from their mom?
This is a really interesting question.
I know, I thought it was good.
Okay, so I want to just start, throw something out at a high level.
Ooh, do it.
And first, as I was thinking about this, just realizing that the Lord shows a wide range of emotions. Mm-hmm. So we see his delight, we see his wrath, we see his jealousy, we mm-hmm. see all of these different emotions he displays. And even Jesus, you know, we see him
oh,
cry,
yeah.
we
yeah.
see him rebuke, we see all of these emotions come out. So I think right off the bat, it's safe to say that it's emotions and showing emotions mm-hmm. is a way that we image God
yes.
and that those are not bad or wrong in and of themselves. But as I was thinking about this, what came out to me was just that even though the Lord displays different emotions at different times, his character is very stable and consistent. And so as a mom, that was something that kind of I wanted to think about more, is what does it mean for our character to be like Christ, that regardless of kind of how our emotions are, that they're an overflow of kind of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Like, our kids can count on us to love them. Our kids can count on us to be self-controlled. Our kids can feel confident that we're doing what's best for them, and that what we're feeling emotional about are the things that God loves. We're mm-hmm. loving those things. We're hating the things God hates. So that was kind of what was swirling around in my mind.
I like it.
At a high level.
Yeah.
How does that play out, Laura?
Yeah, I think those are really good thoughts. I was thinking that too about just being an image bearer of God.
Yes.
In our emotions. And I think first of all, the first caveat we want to make is that if you are crying all the time or really struggling with like major bouts of unrighteous anger or like dealing it with it in unrighteous ways, like those are things to probably get help with, because you're probably not stable giving your kids stability. So we want to just like caveat, you know us, good for a caveat, always good for one. So that's there. Yeah. But then I think like with emotion, so I would call myself an emotional person. I said that the other day to like a group of people, and my husband kind of looked at me and he was like, "You're not emotional." So, wow, I was just shocked, you know, like he didn't think I was, but I would call myself kind of, Emily's nodding. You think I'm emotional?
I would say you express emotions a lot.
I express emotions in a
frequently.
And
I mean, just you can see what you're feeling.
Yeah. Oh yeah. You know, you can read me like a book. And so being that type of person, I have cried in front of my kids many times. And I think sometimes like things about being happy, you know, like being so happy because I heard some amazing story on a podcast and I'm just crying and the kids are like, "Mama, what's going on?" And I'm like, "Mama's just so glad that people are so generous," or whatever, like God's working in their lives. Or I have cried because I've been genuinely broken over things and really sad about things that are going on in the world. And honestly, I'm just always really honest with my kids about why I'm crying. And, you know, as they've gotten older, I've seen a little bit of a shift in them of their ability to understand or to even cope. Mm-hmm. You know, first it was just kind of, they would sit there and stare at me confused or maybe bring me their favorite stuffed animal. But it's also sparked some good conversations about what joy is or what sorrow is, or just like I've said, like the brokenness in the world. And I think that I want to show my kids that A, it's okay to have emotions and it's okay to express them because they're real things that we feel, but they don't dictate our actions. You know, feelings are things that we have, but they don't necessarily mean that we need to act on those things. And so to show my kids too, that what do we do with our emotions? Well, we bring them to God. And so when I am crying, and let's say it's because I'm really sad about something, I remember in Chicago, I had all three kids and I was nursing my youngest daughter and I was losing it, you guys. My husband was working a lot. He was working really late, and my daughter, we were in the midst of her diagnosis, and I was just totally, totally broken, and I'm sobbing uncontrollably. And I've never lost it like that. That was the only time I can remember. But the kids were kind of worried looking about me, and and eventually I calmed down and I shared with them that mommy was sad because she missed daddy. Mm-hmm. And then we prayed and we just spent a lot of time praying together. And it was just a really sweet moment in the end. And I'm going to cry now thinking about it, but these emotions, they get me. So I just think that it's a good way to show your children, especially your boys, that like emotions are okay to have, but we need to know what to do with them and where to bring them. And that like God cares about a broken heart, and he cares about, you know, being so, so happy over something that you can't hide your excitement. Like we want to bring those things to God. And I think revealing that to your kids can be a healthy thing.
Yep. So like normal, Laura and I are a little opposite.
Yeah. Emily shows stone cold mom. Just kidding.
Stoic. I would just say like, I'm not outwardly, like I was trying to think, have I ever cried in front of my kids? And I don't know if I could think of a time.
Oh man. I don't think if but I can only not cry, think of a time.
I only cry like a few times a year.
Yeah. So I don't know if I've ever seen you cry. I've seen you cry.
Oh yeah.
Yes.
You've gotten one of my memory
forever.
One of my few times.
Yes.
So at first I want to kind of be like, well, I don't really have this. I must be so stable. So my emotions don't necessarily go up and down in front of my kids. But what it is for me is that some days I am like super productive and proactive and I've got a plan. I've got fun activities and I'm a great disciplinarian. And then the next day I can be a very unmotivated mom and a very passive mom and okay, like do whatever you want. I'm on my phone. I may seem really distant and mentally I'm just surviving. And so that pattern is absolutely tied to how I'm feeling and what is going on in my heart and my mind. And so while I may not show it in like tears or like, wow, we're throwing a party or whatever, I am showing it. Mm-hmm. It's just more in my actions and the way I'm handling my day. Mm. And so I've realized that for me, that stability comes in taking my heart issues and what's going on in my mind to the Lord so that my kids don't feel like, I don't know what kind of mom my mom is going to be today. Mm. Like, not is she going to be happy or sad, but like, is she going to be giving me structure and consistency and like engaged, or is she going to kind of be distant and like, oh, whatever, guys, just do your own thing today. And so that for me has been really important, that I want to offer my kids that predictability of character and be willing to even express like what's going on, mm-hmm. and that may make me one way one day and share, like mommy needs to come to Jesus with some of these things. And this is why it's hard for me.
Yep. So. No, those are good. I think being honest with your kids is just always a pretty good policy, mostly a good policy.
Yep.
Okay. What are some of your go-to questions to ask your husband to help you connect? I don't know exactly, but essentially there are like 4 or 5 questions that I've heard that have been helpful that my husband and I would do like every Sunday. We just call it a Sunday check-in. We actually haven't done it in a while, but these questions reminded me, oh, hey, I want to do that again. And so I'm just going to tick them off here and we can kind of go to the next question. How do I love you better this week? How can I love you better in intimacy this week? What is coming in the week ahead? And what is one way that I can serve you in the week ahead? So those are just helpful questions to be thoughtful. You could even ask them about the past week. You know, what's one way that I did serve you last week? Or what's one way that you felt loved by something I did last week? And that is just great affirmation, especially if you're someone who does well with that, to think and affirm one another. So you can kind of alter those questions for your specific situation too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another question we had are, what are some of your most common prayers throughout any given day?
Help me.
I'll say the first one. Help me, God. Help me, Lord.
Jesus, please come. Come back, Jesus, please, God. Lord Jesus.
Okay, so Laura and I just wrote some phrases down here that I think we both pray a lot. Or like, God, give me the words to say in this situation. Help me know what to say yes to, what to say no to, how to spend my time. Help me know how to love them better, God. Forgive me.
I'm sorry.
I say that one a lot. You know, help me understand what's in your word. Thank you, God. God, you are good. And I think one that I know Laura and I have both pray a lot is give me wisdom for like a specific parenting challenge. And I am amazed that whenever I've prayed this, it's so frequent. God either like gives me some perseverance that I didn't have, or some graciousness, or softens my heart, or he gives me like a great idea.
So those are kind of our short, quick prayers. But another question that we've actually received a lot is asking about, are there rules for prayer? Or this particular question was phrased like, do I have to kneel or fold my hands? This all feels so awkward to me. Like, am I being disrespectful? And so we wanted to talk for a couple minutes about just like what prayer looks like and what it is, you know, why we do it and things like that. And I think that the biggest piece of the puzzle is the folding hands, the open eyes or closed eyes, you know, the posture of our bodies is not necessarily what God's looking at. Like, he's looking at the posture of your heart. And you can fold your hands and close your eyes and still be praying to God in a way that is disrespectful. And or you can be on a walk with your eyes wide open and moving around and praying, and be praying in a way that is respectful of a holy God who is big and deserves our utmost respect and attention and care. And so I think that's something with prayer, is that no, technically, are there rules? No, like you can pray however you want. That's what I talk to my kids about, is like, what is prayer? Well, prayer is talking to God. And just like Emily and I are chatting with each other here, like, I want to talk to God in that way. But at the same time, with prayer, there's this element of like, he is the God of the universe and like demands holiness. And because of Jesus, we can approach him and like we can talk to him and we can be casual, we can laugh, we can joke, we can cry, we can do all those things. But we also want to just have a lot of care in what a big deal this really is, and that we want to approach him in fear and reverence and know like our proper place before the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It's kind of, go ahead.
It's like most things where we're holding intention to things that feel kind of opposite, but we need both of them in order to know how to rightly pray. And I would also just say there's different, like most things in life, at different times of the day, or depending like what the prayer is, like there may be times where we are approaching with this more physical and emotional posture of reverence. Like this morning I was praying about God being a jealous God. I'm going through like the attributes of God, and that type of prayer felt much heavier to me, and reciting back to the Lord the ways that he is deserving of my loyalty and all of those different things. And then there's other times where we're, thank you, God, for the food that you've given our family. Amen. You know, I mean.
Yep. Or help me. Yes, like that's prayer. Just saying two words.
It's more simple. So it's just hard because it's both. And certainly there's whole books written about this. So.
Which one that you should check out? It's for kids, but I would recommend it for any mom who has questions. Nancy Guthrie wrote a book, What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. And I've actually been going through it with my kiddos and it's been great. We do like 4 or 5 pages a day, but it's just the basics of what prayer is. And if you are kind of at a base level of feeling like you don't know how to pray or what it should look like, that book, while it's for kids, like I recommend it for anyone who just wants a really simple read about prayer.
Okay. Next question. Do you have any friends who you disagree with theologically, and how do you navigate this?
Yep, we do. Yeah. I think it's good to have friends who disagree with you at different levels of theological points. And you know, Emily and I will readily admit, you guys have heard us readily admit it before, like we know that we don't have it all right. And for as much as we want to study and know and be true to God's word, like we're human and we'll mess up. And so there's just a posture of humility, I think, that comes with respecting other people who have different theological opinions than you do, of recognizing like, I'm not like the know-all master, like I'm not God. So I am not going to pretend like I have the ownership over perfect theology.
Yeah, most definitely. And I know when we were doing our conscience show, there was something in that book, like this triangle graph that talked about how with every person, there's some things that we're getting right that that person might not be getting right. And there may be things that they're getting right,
right,
that we are misunderstanding about God. And so in all of this, we want to sharpen one another and not be afraid. I heard a quote recently by Milton Vincent that said something to the effect of, you already know the worst thing about me because I nailed Christ to the cross. We'll try to put that correct quote in the show notes because I'm
the paraphrase.
Kind of paraphrasing. But in essence, like when the worst thing about us that we are guilty of the cross and is already known, we don't have to be afraid that our wrong theology is going to be exposed in some area. Like we can be open with these conversations even when they're hard. And I think we wanted to run through really quick, like what the different levels of
this is important
of, doctrine yes, are, so that that can help us put some of these discussions into different categories.
Yeah. So if you're kind of new to this conversation, a lot of Christians divide it, and they might use different terms for this, but into first, second, and third order doctrine. So first order doctrine would just be the gospel, right? Understanding that you're a sinner, you need a savior, that savior is Jesus.
This is orthodoxy.
Yeah. Like, straight up orthodoxy. Kind of, if you believe this, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not a Christian.
You're missing a major aspect of what it means to be a true believer.
Exactly. Yeah. And so it's really not a question of theology. It's a question of, do you have authentic faith?
Yeah.
So then second order doctrine, these are more like pretty big convictions in the Christian faith. So these are places where the Bible may not be absolutely clear on things, although some would say the Bible's absolutely clear on these things. But this is what would form a denomination or a different church. These are things like, hey, what does baptism look like in the church? Or what is the role of women in a church? So these things are pretty significant and they really do matter. And typically that's how you pick your church, is based off of these second order doctrines.
Right. And then the third order doctrine are the things where these are things you can be in a local church with someone and disagree on the way that maybe a doctrine is applied practically. So you can still fellowship with the believer. These are more nuanced things, things like, oh, how is Christ going to return and when is he going to return and what might judgment look like? Or even further than that is, well, what kind of schooling do you think is okay for your child? Or these are some of the choices we make in motherhood that we would say are personal conscience or the gray area things where we might have a developed theology of them, but it's okay for us to worship with someone on Sunday and have a different idea of the way that this plays out.
Yeah. So assuming we're talking about second and third order doctrine, again, we're probably not talking about whether or not they're a Christian. So start with third order doctrine, the people that you are like, hey, on the big things, we all really, really agree, but we might have some gray areas that are different. Like, I know my brother-in-law and I, we love to debate these things. We love talking about it. We'll get in pretty like heated but fun arguments. And I think that that is the point, is that it's fun and that we both can kind of come in and have great conversation and really learn from one another. But at the end of the day, we can either agree to disagree, or we can even know like, hey, this just, we don't know. Nobody knows the answer to this. Or, hey, this isn't necessarily, like, the Bible isn't clear, and we're okay with that. And so I think that's a really key point, is that I think it's okay and healthy to have debates and discussion around these things. And Emily and I definitely have big conversations about these kind of things. And I would say normally we really actually we actually usually agree on these things.
It's scary how much we agree
on
stuff.
It's really actually quite strange. It's God's gift in our lives, I think. But we will definitely discuss these and go around and around. And I think that these are really healthy. But again, the key to this is that you both can say, we are friends and we love one another at the end, and we want to learn from one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think another posture of this conversation is just trusting that the Holy Spirit is who really does the work of illuminating truths, of maybe removing, I say, biases or things that maybe cloud our view of what God's word actually is and how it applies. And so we can't do that. And so it's not on us to, I've got to convert you to my interpretation of this way. But let's have a healthy conversation about what I know, what you know. Let's have a healthy conversation about how our culture and how our upbringing and how our feelings might be impacting this as well. And then, you know, trust that God is going to work, and that, it doesn't have to be like, at the end of this, you must convert, otherwise we can't be friends anymore.
That really should never be your posture.
Right.
Like, if it is, like, you're coming at it totally wrong, you know, and not in a spirit of humility of like, hey, let's learn an iron sharpening iron. And so I think earlier I was kind of focusing on that third order doctrine, but also that second order stuff where they are bigger things. And that's where people can get pretty heated and passionate and like major division can occur over those things, where sometimes I know at times on certain issues, I've kind of thought, oh, are they like really Christians? Like, are they as godly as I am, you know? And I think over time, as God has matured and grown me in my faith, just be able to say, like, I only answer to the Lord, and like, I have to be faithful to what He has revealed to me in scripture. And I have to trust that my sister over there, who quite a different Christian than I am, like in the way that her faith and her doctrine lines up, like I have to trust that she's answering to the Lord too, and that she's being as faithful as she can. And so, like we keep saying, it's not our job to be competitive with them. It's not our job to convince them, but to learn and grow from one another and love each other as sisters, and to just say, like, we can agree to disagree and meet at the cross and just know that, like, Jesus is our Savior, and you love Him, I love Him. And kind of what we were talking about with Emily and I before, about kind of feeling competitive with one another, I think, like, that's what matters, is that that gospel goes forth, and like, there can be healthy disagreement and great discussion, and I think people can change. But I feel like if you're carrying that responsibility into a relationship to be the person that is the change, like, then that is going to be destined for failure. It's just not going to go well.
Yeah. It's interesting. The other day I was having a conversation with my husband. I was kind of discouraged about something. And in the midst of the conversation, the words spilled out of the overflow of my heart: my theology is all I have.
Oh.
And I wanted to stuff those back in.
Don't you just wish you could just eat them right back
and
up?
And my
sometimes?
Husband, like, his eyes got really big. And we both knew, like, I'd said something, like, really wrong. And I was like, ooh. That just shows what's going on in my heart.
Yeah.
And basically, it was a good reminder. We had this great talk afterwards of, no, Jesus is all I have. My hope is resting in Him secure. It's not in the perfection of my theology. And certainly, there is a level at which I must have an orthodox understanding of salvation and righteousness and all of those things if salvation is to be genuine. But assuming I have that saving faith in Christ, which I do, I don't put my hope in having it perfect.
Yeah.
And that doesn't define my worth and my value. And just to have that reality that it's by God's grace that I make any progress. It's by grace that I understand anything from His word. It is by grace that my eyes can see and my ears can hear. And I can be grateful for that and know that, my theology is not all I have. Christ is all I have.
I'm so glad you admitted that on the
show.
Okay, well, that's all the questions that we had time for today. We hope that you guys enjoyed this casual episode of Ask Us Anything. Mm-hmm. It's always a fun show to record. Head over to our show notes if you want the extra links that we will include. Also, look for that blog post where we kind of list out all these questions. Everything can be found at risenmotherhood.com. Of course, we'll also be on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter this week at Risen Motherhood on all of the platforms. And we'll see you guys next week.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us.